you turn, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 6. We want to take our scripture reading from this portion. We'll read from the opening verse of the chapter. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And they were filled. He said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Amen. We'll end there, verse 21. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word today to all of our hearts. God's word before us, we'll bow in prayer to the Lord for help. Our God and Father, we do acknowledge our need of thee as we come to thy word. Thy word is truth. We need our hearts open to that truth. We need the ministry of the Spirit of God that we might benefit from the truth of God. And we pray that as we turn to thee now and seek thee for thy blessing and help, that thou wilt come and take up thy word, O Lord, and bless it to all our hearts. Lord, if there is any profit today to be gleaned from our time around thy word, it will come about as a result of thy work among us, the ministry of thy Spirit. And therefore, Lord, we would seek that ministry now and pray that the Holy Ghost will come and do his own work. For, Lord, he has been sent into the world to bring these things before us, to teach us all things, and to bring things to our remembrance. And therefore, Lord, we pray that thou will grant that ministry now to all our hearts. Speak to us, everyone. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we commence considering the topic, children and young people learning and living for Christ. And we want to take that a little bit further, for we didn't get as far as we anticipated last time. And we want to come to really consider the second part of that particular topic, because we considered the first part then, and we noticed that childhood is a training ground for future usefulness for God. And we are to look upon childhood in that way, particularly if we are those who know the Lord and believe in a sovereign God, believe in the institution of the family, going right back to where we begun when we started out thinking about these studies in the family. We looked at those institutions and 4 institutions, and we said these are things that are ordained of God. And there are purposes in each one of those institutions. And when we think about the family, and we're coming now to think about children and young people growing up in a family, well, here's a purpose. or children being put into a family under the influence and direction of a father and a mother, and under the direction as well of the church and the work of God and fellow believers, because that childhood in the providence of God is a time when they're prepared for that future work that they're going to do for God. Because if our children come to know the Lord, then they're coming to serve the Lord. That's part and parcel of knowing the Lord. Paul said, whose I am and whom I serve. Both of them go together. And therefore, there is to be that looking upon childhood in that way. And we looked at some examples of individuals in the Scriptures whose childhood prepared them for the work that they were called upon later to do. We thought about Joseph and Moses and David and Samuel and Daniel, and then we were looking as well at Saul of Tarsus in the New Testament and thinking about his child. Because it's true for parents, it's also true for Christian workers as well. We never know the potential that there is in any child or young person. We never know what lies ahead for them in the will of God, what God will call upon them to do. But whatever it is, whether it is something, you know, visible and more to the fore in the work of God, or whether it's something behind the scenes that, you know, is not so obvious, there's that potential in every child. And you never know when you labour as a parent, or whether as a Christian worker, that you seek to instruct and to teach, you never know what talents that are being developed that God will use in the future time. And it may be some time before that comes to the fore. When you think of Joseph, again, we mentioned him last Lord's Day, 17 years old he was when he went down into Egypt. But it wasn't until he was 30, another 13 years, and he had to go through some bitter experiences. And again, it was a training ground. Until when he was 30, he came before Pharaoh. And there's an importance in that in itself, because Joseph is a wonderful type of Christ, and we know that the Savior started his public ministry when he was 30 years of age. So there's that to tie in with the fact, but just humanly speaking, in Joseph's life, it was 30 years of age before he stood before Pharaoh and told Pharaoh the interpretation of the dreams. And Pharaoh said, you're the man. You're the only man that knows this, and you're the man who's going to take up this position. And all of those years and circumstances before that was a training ground for Joseph. And finally, after many years, through experiences in childhood and in youth, and then experiences as a young adult, finally he comes to that place where here's the work that God is for him to do, and here he's prepared for that work, and he's ready to step into that work that God has prepared for him. And surely that's what we want for all of our children and our young people, that the Lord has something for them to do, and that they are prepared for that, and that day will come when they step into that. Now we want to go on to look at the second of these things, and that's children and young people living for Christ. We thought about them learning for Christ, and childhood experiences and years as an opportunity to be prepared. Well, we want to go that step further, and we want to think about children and young people living for Christ. Now remember, we mentioned this last Lord's Day, and it's important to keep it in mind that the great motivation for all Christian living is Jesus Christ. And that's true when we come to think of children and young people living for Christ. And we'll come on, God willing, this morning, to think about the Savior as a perfect example. But it's important to keep that in mind. Whether it's for the child, young person, or the adult, Jesus Christ is the motivation for everything. Why should any Christian, be they a child who has come to know the Lord, be they a young person, be they an adult, be they somebody who's saved for many years, what's the motivation for anybody serving the Lord? It's Jesus Christ. Right across, there's never any other motivation. The Christian never served the Lord for any other reason other than that. It's out of love and devotion to Jesus Christ. And what I want us to do today is to consider the subject that children and young people can and are to serve the Lord in their youth. Now it is true that children and young people will not have the same scope to serve the Lord as an adult. That's true, and we acknowledge that. But notwithstanding that fact, still they can serve the Lord, and they should be encouraged to strive to do so. Our children and young people should be taught that they can serve the Lord in their childhood. Now for a parent to teach their children and their young people that that they can serve the Lord in childhood and in youth, well then it behoves them as adults to be serving the Lord and laboring for the Lord. Not laboring for themselves, not living for themselves in this world, and the Lord is some kind of a little narrow part of our lives. But we need to be serving the Lord as adults, as parents. And then we can give the example as well as the precept to our children and our young people. You can serve the Lord as well. You may be a child or you may be a young person, but still you can serve the Lord. You may not have the same scope and opportunities as an adult has, and as you might have at some future time, but you can still serve the Lord. You can still labor for the Lord. And that starts off at the very beginning when we think about children and their submission to parents. That's service to the Lord. Why should you do that? Well, it's certainly the case that your parents are your parents and you should respect them and obey them as we have been thinking. But remember what we noticed a few weeks ago in Ephesians 6 and those opening verses, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And we said then that here's the reason for doing. Not only that you obey them in the Lord and that obedience to the Lord and what's right before God always comes first, but you do it because the Lord will have you to do it. And therefore we are to look upon childhood days when children are and young people are required to be in submission to their parents and willing to learn from their parents and learn from their teaching and from their example. That's a service for the Lord. That's serving the Lord. That's what the Lord would have a child and a young person to do in childhood and in youth. Be in subjection to your parents. And in doing that, you're serving the Lord. You're obeying the Lord. You're doing what the Lord would have you to do at that particular time in your life. But service for God can bring in other things as well in childhood and in youth. Because, you see, service for God is something that grows and develops in us all. There's not some magic switch that we flick at some particular time in adulthood and suddenly the believer begins to serve the Lord in the fullness of their ability. That does not happen. That doesn't happen in any other walk of life, and it doesn't happen in the Lord's service either. If somebody's seeking to learn some particular trade or skill, they don't immediately get all the abilities and all the skills. They have to be diligent. They have to give themselves to learn and to develop those skills and build on what they've already learned and abilities that they've already acquired to go on a bit further every time. Well, that's how it is in secular things and how the world functions. Well, when we come to the service of the Lord, we discover that's exactly how the Lord works as well. You build upon service done for the Lord and it grows and it develops. And when the Lord has found us faithful in little things, then he will call us on to do something more. Turn over there, just a few pages back in your Bible, Luke chapter 19. And in verse 17, it's to do here with the parable of the pounds, where there were these 10 individuals, each given a pound. They were told to occupy till the master would come. And the word occupy has the idea of trading. It's the idea of running a business. So verse 13, Luke 19, verse 13, says about the 10 servants delivered 10 pounds, and he says, occupy till I come. And I'm sure we know the parable, how it worked out. There was one individual who didn't. But let's look at the individuals who did. Verse 16, then came the first. So they're called to answer how they have traded with the pound that they have been given. And then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. You see, there's this idea of being faithful in little. And when the Lord finds somebody faithful in little, then he asks them to do something more. And here's this servant given this pound, and he has traded with his pound, and he has multiplied it a number of times over. Multiplied it tenfold, and he's able to say to the master, look, your pound has gained 10 pounds, and by way of reward, the master says to him, now you've been faithful in a little thing, now you can take on greater responsibility. Now we can see whether you're faithful in something else. And there's that general principle that there is at work in all service for the Lord, whether it's adults or children or young people. It grows and it develops. Nobody just automatically steps in at the very beginning into what it is the Lord has for them to do in His fullness. Our service develops and increases and grows. And that's why our children and our young people should be encouraged then to serve the Lord. Because, as we've been noticing, childhood is this time of preparation. And if they serve the Lord, it's not going to be the fullness, it's not going to be the very end of what they're going to do for the Lord in their life, but it's going to be the beginning, and they can begin to build on that and add to it and increase it as time goes by and abilities increase. Because that's the principle that is laid down in the Scriptures. And what I want us to do also is really like we did last Lord's Day, and that's to look at some examples in the Scriptures of children and young people who did some service for the Lord. And we'll notice very obviously that these are very practical things that they did. First of all, I want us to go back to Exodus and to Miriam. Exodus chapter 2, where we read there about this family, and we're introduced to them there at the beginning of that particular chapter. And there's Miriam and there's Aaron in this family, and then Moses comes along. This child that's born. And we know the background to his birth. There's the command of the king to throw all the newborn boys into the river and drown them. He wants to destroy the Israelites, weaken their power and ability, reduce their numbers. And this is the plan that he has come up with. But the parents of Moses decide they're not going to be determined. They're not going to throw him into the river. And you know what happened. His mother made the ark of bulrushes and put him in the ark and put it in the river, and Pharaoh's daughter finds it. And when you look here at this story, verses 7 and 8, where Moses is found by Pharaoh's daughter, and in verse 7 it says, "Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter." As we know, she was left by the riverside. Verse 4, his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And that would, surely those words there would indicate that Moses' mother had something in mind. When she built that little ark and put him in the ark and put it down by the bulrushes at the riverside, surely those words would suggest that Moses' mother had something in mind. His sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. She was expecting something to happen. So she was there, she was placed there by her mother to look after her younger brother in the basket of bulrushes. And then in verse 7 there it says, "Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it." And there's Miriam doing this particular service, watching there at the riverside, looking out for a younger sibling. And here's service for the Lord. Little did she know that simple little task of watching that basket and making the comment that she did when Pharaoh's daughter found the basket and found the child in it. And there Miriam rushes forward and she makes a suggestion to Pharaoh's daughter, one that's readily taken up. Little did she know that the future deliverance of Israel depended upon her. And yet, what is she doing? She's just acting as an older sibling. And the instructions of a parent, no doubt, to watch the basket, watch the child. And maybe this is what Moses' mother anticipated happening. Because as I suggest to you there in verse 4, I think Moses' mother was expecting something to happen when you read there what's said in verse 4. His sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And to me that suggests that Moses' mother had some idea of what was going to happen. And she has placed the child there with the words, maybe even given her the words to say, when the basket is open and the child is found and Miriam comes forward and she makes a suggestion that's readily taken up. And here's Moses' mother even getting paid for grazing her own child. All because of the service that this young maid, as she's called there, did. Little is much when God is in. And as I say, little did anyone think, little did she think, that little girl Miriam, little did she think that the future deliverance of Israel, the deliverance out of Egypt, out of bondage, and the march through the wilderness towards the promised land, was going to depend upon what she was doing at that particular time. And yet it seems so practical, just in a family or in a situation, having care for an older sibling. And yet it was service for the Lord. It was service for the Lord. Great events turn. turn in very small acts. And that's very true here. Let's go on a little further. If you go over to where we were last Lord's Day reading, 1 Samuel, and chapters 2 and 3 there of that particular book. And we notice last Lord's Day that Samuel's time in the temple, in the house of God up at Shiloh, in the company of Eli, was a training ground for him. How he went on then to become a judge in Israel, and also the first of the prophets. We mentioned that, the last of the judges, the first of the prophets. He had a most unique ministry, straddling those two times in Israel. But when you come here to these chapters again, Samuel, 1 Samuel 2 and 3, we discover that as a child, Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the tabernacle. So not only was childhood a training ground, but it was also a place of service for the Lord. Let's take, for example, a few of these verses. Chapter 2, verse 11, it says, Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child ministered unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Verse 18 of the same chapter, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. And here's, two things being emphasized here. Samuel is a child, and he's ministering to the Lord. Those are the two things that are particularly being emphasized here repeatedly in the life of this young man. Verse 26 of the same chapter, the child grew on and was in favor both with God, with the Lord and also with men. So as the Lord observes Samuel in the temple and what he's doing, he's learning, certainly. But he's also serving the Lord, he's ministering unto the Lord, it tells us here. And the Lord observes it, and the Lord is well pleased with what is being done. Go over into chapter 3, the opening line. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Now surely when the Lord puts that statement into his word, not once, twice, now we're on to three times, surely there's some importance in that. There's some significance. If the Lord ordains it that that phrase is inspired and put into the word a number of times, surely there is importance in noticing it. And stopping and thinking, there's something significant here in the statement that is going to be repeated so many times. The child ministered unto the Lord. And the Lord is pleased with it. Look at verse 15. What is this ministry? Well, it's very practical. Look at verse 15, chapter 3. Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Here's the ministry that he has. He's only a child, so in scope it is limited as to what he can do. He's not going to function as a priest in the house of God. Because, again, the requirement was that somebody had to be 30 years of age before they could enter into the priesthood. And again, that's tying in with Jesus Christ, the great high priest. So Samuel couldn't function as a priest in the house of God. He's living in the tabernacle. He's living in the courts of God's house, but he can't function as a priest because that's closed to him. But there is something that he can do. There's a ministry that he can do. And that ministry was opening the doors of the house of God. So he was up early, it says, and he's opening the doors for the house of God for worshippers to come. And the Lord is pleased with this. The Lord is well pleased. And in practical things, it's looked upon as service for the Lord. It's looked upon as ministering to the Lord. You see, God delights in those who love his house, generally. Whether it's children or young people or adults. God delights in those who love his house. The place wherein his honour dwells. You think of those words in Psalm 102 and verse 14. It says, for thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favour the dust thereof. Thy servants take pleasure in her stones. Even in the building, in the fabric, the physical construction of the house of God. The people who delighted in the house of God. It's mentioned. Favour the very dust of Zion. And some of you have been in the land of Israel and it's a dry climate and very dusty. Very dusty. But the dust that would be in around the courts of God's house, people were willing to be engaged and be involved in the house of God. Their feet were covered with the very dust of Zion's, of God's house. The Lord takes notice. The Lord delights in those who love his house. And here we're thinking about Samuel and his ministry in the house of God. Practical as it was, there were things that he couldn't do because of his age. And children and young people here, there's something you can do, even in the courts of God's house. Love the house of God. Love, take pleasure in the place where God is honoured and God is worshipped. Even with regards to its upkeep and the physical nature of the house of God, there are things that you can do there. There might be other things you cannot do, but there's something you can do. And it's service for God. That's the point to notice about Samuel. Samuel's ministering to the Lord. Now Eli might be directing him at times and telling him, Samuel, this is what needs to be done. But it's looked upon as service for him. And young people, children, there's something for you to do in this. You can serve the Lord. That's certainly something that comes from Scripture. Let's go a little bit further. If you go over to 2 Kings. Remember the little maid that we read of in 2 Kings chapter 5? She was taken away as a captive out of the land of Israel, taken to Syria, became a slave really to Naaman's wife. And the interesting thing here is, here's one of those unnamed individuals in Scripture. We don't know her name. All we know that she's called as a little maid. That's how she's mentioned in verse 2. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 2. The Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So as I say, she's one of those unnamed individuals in the Scripture. Here she is, taken as a captive out of the land of Israel. She's in Syria. She's somewhere in Syria. She's in the house of this captain of the Syrian army. She's a servant, a slave to his wife. And we know the background, how Naaman is a leper. But the interesting thing is that this little maid does not keep quiet. She does not act like Jonah. She's not an adult like Jonah was. She's just a little maid. And yet she doesn't act like Jonah, because when Jonah heard of the Lord going to show mercy to Nineveh, because that's how Jonah understood the message about going and preaching to Nineveh. It was a message of judgment, yes, that 40 days in Nineveh was going to be overthrown, but Jonah knew the preaching that he was to preach to Nineveh was going to result in that city turning to God and being spared, and Jonah didn't want that to happen. Jonah wanted Nineveh to perish. And that's why Jonah went the other way. But this little maid of whom we read of here in 2 Kings 5, she doesn't keep quiet. Now she's a slave, she's in a foreign land, she's all on her own. She doesn't keep quiet. She speaks up. She speaks up. And in verse 3 of 2 Kings 5, she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Now remember, here's a man who is a great captain. And you have there in verse 1 something of Naaman's character and pedigree. He's described as a great man with his master and honourable. Because of him, by him, the Lord hath given deliverance unto Syria. He's a mighty man of valour. Here's a man who's leading the Syrian army, has been leading them against Israel. And there was every reason for this girl to keep quiet and say nothing. After all, Naaman would become an outcast, no longer able to lead the Syrian army. No longer able to come against Israel as he had previously done. But here's a little girl who's more interested in the Lord than the man. And she doesn't say, as we know the message was misunderstood, that she did give. She didn't say, go to the king that's in Samaria. No, in verse 3 she said, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria. He was with Elisha. She knew about the prophet. She knew the type of man that Elisha was. She knew what Elisha could do. Even as a little maid here in a strange land, as a slave, she speaks up and she utters a word. She tells her mistress, who goes on to tell her husband, who tells the king, and the chain of events are set in motion to bring him to Israel. But no, the outcome here is that this man's converted. This man's converted. And there's chains in every conversion. Somebody plays a part in everybody's conversion. Different individuals do different things, and the Lord is pleased to bless and use that to bring about the conversion of an individual. We can think that back that over our own lives and our own conversion. People that played a part, taught us the things of God, prayed for us, witnessed to us, whatever, spoke a word to us. We can think of many different individuals that were in the chain that brought us to the Lord. Well, here's the very first link in the chain. This little girl speaking of, not silent, speaks up and says a word. Tells of the prophet that could do great things for this man. And is that not something that a child or a young person can do as well? They can speak a word for the Lord. Whenever you have an opportunity, you can speak a word for the Lord in your circumstances, among whoever you are to be found. And it may well, under God, be used to bring that person to the Lord. Who knows? Let's go over to where we were reading there in John's Gospel, chapter 6. Here's another of those nameless individuals in the scriptures. This little lad, we thought of a little maid, a little girl. Let's think of a lad, as he's described in the incident here that we have read of, the feeding of the 5,000. And here's an individual who sacrificially gives up what he has to the Lord. As we know, he's the one who has a lunch. There are thousands who haven't anything to eat at all, or if they've had, they've eaten it, and it might be that they've been with the Lord for some period of time, and they've exhausted their supplies of food, and they've got no food. But here's a little lad who has something, and as we know, he gives it to the Lord. But he's another one of those nameless individuals in the Scripture. Well, that underscores something in itself. You see, it's not so important whether our name is remembered or not. Well, that's the cult of celebrity today. They want themselves to be. They want everybody to know them and see them and take notice of them, and it's all about promotion of self and the promoting and furthering of self. But that's something that's totally alien to the Scriptures. You see, it's not us that's important, it's Christ. It's the Lord that's important. It's more important that His name is known. And that goes back to that little girl that we were thinking of there a moment or two ago down in Syria. It's not so important who she was called. More important that the God of Israel is known. His name is honored and glorified. And it's the same here when we come to this little lad in John's Gospel, chapter 6. Do you notice how he's described there by Andrew, verse 8 and 9? One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here. Where did he come from? He had to come forward. After all, there's thousands, there's 5,000 men, it says, besides women and children. So we're talking adding up to 10,000 people here, possibly, in this company that's been listening to the Lord. And there's this awareness, there's a looking out for something to eat. And out of that crowd comes a little lad, one little lad. And he comes forward with what he has. And in Andrew's eyes, it's not too much. Look at what's said there at the end of verse 9. There is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? It's as if Andrew is despising what the little lad has brought. He doesn't see the potential in it. He doesn't see that in that little lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, the potential that there is in that. And he says, there's a little lad here, he's come forward. What's that amongst him? And yet, as we know, God was able to take up that which was given to him. Andrew could not have been more wrong. Again, it's an example of little as much when God is in it. And if God blesses something, little as it may be, that we offer to the Lord, and who of us offer anything more than that to the Lord? Whose service is any more than that? If we really valued it and looked at it, is our service anything more than that? Would we not just have to say, Lord, this is all I have, and it's not very much? That's what everybody would have to say. And yet, if the Lord blesses that, thousands can benefit. And as a result of that, what that little lad done, thousands benefit. Multiplied in the hands of the Lord. There's a wonderful language there in verse 11. It says, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to his disciples. And there's the miracle. The Lord takes the loaves and he breaks them and he distributes them. He had to. There's only 5 of them and there's more than 5 disciples to be given out. So he's breaking it up and giving it to the disciples. And as he's breaking it up in his hands, that's when the miracle is taking place. And there's this wonderful multiplication that takes place as a result of this little lad giving what he had into the hands of the Lord. And the Lord taking it up and blessing it. Giving thanks for it. What a statement that is there in verse 11. When he had given thanks, the Lord Jesus is giving thanks for something that Andrew said. What is that about? God blesses the little that we have. Children, young people, you can give to the Lord. Or even out of pocket money or whatever, you might give something to the Lord. It mightn't be much compared to what others might give, but if you give it to the Lord can bless it and bless you and multiply it many times with all the benefits out. The Lord can do. There's other examples. Our time is running on and I want to finish this out. We're really coming to a close here today on these studies in the family. But I mention this because it's a collective one and it brings us over into the spiritual dimension. Think about the children in the temple. If you go back to, it's Matthew chapter 21. Maybe we just will take a moment and look at this. Matthew 21, we read about children and young people in the temple, verses 15 and 16, and there's a wonderful contrast here with adults. Because if you look at the verses previous to 15 and 16, the Lord is rebuking the money changers and telling them, my house is to be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves, a house of merchandise. But then, verse 15, it says, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And they said unto him, hearest thou what they say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And that's a quote from Psalm 2. Or Psalm 8, verse 2, sorry. Psalm 8, verse 2. But here's this wonderful contrast, stark contrast between, here's what the adults are doing. They turned the house of God into a house of merchandise. A den of thieves, the Lord says. It ought to be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a place of merchandise. And here's this contrast. These children that are mentioned, they're singing praises to them. They've observed what the Lord has done. And they're singing, Hosanna to the Son of David. And is that not a service that children and young people can render? If you know the Lord, you can praise His name. Well, whatever else you can do or can't do, you can certainly do this. You can praise the Lord. You can sing His praises in His house. And the point there that in all of those that I trust that we have noticed is that there is a variety of service. Every one of those that we have looked at is slightly different, the one from the other. Yet everything is valuable in the Lord's eyes and used to His glory. Used to His glory. You see, and what those children did and young people that we have noticed there in the scriptures, any child can do. Any child here and young person here today, you can do these. You know, these things are not to be read in the scriptures and said, that's so far away off in history that it has got no practical application to me. That is not the case. Here are things that you can do. Just taking examples out of the scriptures and learning from them, you can serve the Lord. And build, and someday the Lord will ask you to do something more important, and someday something more important, and build on it and build on it, until finally you reach what it is the Lord will have you to do specifically in life. See, one other point to notice here, oftentimes this was singular service. There's an exception there. We did take the last one of those children in the temple that was collective, but by and large it's singular service. They served the Lord on their own. They didn't wait around for somebody else. There wasn't anyone else around for them to wait on. Many occasions they were just on their own, and yet they served the Lord on their own. Now, how often is it an excuse made on children's behalf? Maybe sometimes, maybe not so much by them, made certainly on their behalf, that there's no one else around. They're all on their own. Well, that might be true, but they can still serve the Lord. They can still do something for the Lord. And if you take those examples that we have just gone over briefly, there were many of them, the majority of them, are individuals who did something on their own for the Lord. And oftentimes that is the case with service for the Lord. The Lord takes somebody out from among the crowd and uses them. You know, it's not often the case. It's not, the Lord does it sometimes, but oftentimes, men and women, the Lord takes somebody out from among the crowd. It just seems as if the Lord comes down into among individuals and He takes up one individual and He uses that individual to do something. The Lord is in the business of using individuals. Not so much using a crowd, using individuals. And there's something for young people to do living for Christ. Very quickly, I want to mention Christ, the perfect example for a child and a young person. Now we've mentioned some of these before, but I just want to bring it here together as we conclude, because all along here we have been thinking that Christ is the perfect example. With regards to the family, we've thought about husbands and wives, we've thought about fathers, mothers, and we've said every time along, and it's brought out for us there in Ephesians 5, Christ is the example for everyone. Whether it's a husband or a wife or a father or a mother, Christ is the example. How are we to live if we're in one of those categories? And how are we to function in performing the duties that are required of us? Look to Christ. And somewhere in the scriptures He is set out as our example. Well, that's exactly true when we come to children too and young people. Christ is your example as well. We've mentioned that verse before, but we'll draw it to your attention again as we conclude. Luke 2:51, where it says, He, the Lord Jesus that is, went down with them and came to Nazareth, referring to His earthly parents. He went down with His earthly parents, He came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Now there's the Son of God made flesh as a child, 12 years of age. We know exactly when it happened. He's 12 years of age. He goes down to Nazareth and it says he's subject from them. There's him learning, if we want to put it into that category. If you look, if you have the passage open now before you, go up two verses to verse 49. Here's him living, serving the Lord. Because, again, familiar words. The time when his earthly parents found him in the temple. And as we mentioned the other Lord's Day, we're not going to go back over it. There was a time when he was misunderstood. And even accused of bringing grief to his earthly parents. And in verse 49 he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? He's only 12 years of age. Now Christ is true humanity, remember that. I know he's God manifest in the flesh. And we won't deny his deity, but never let's deny his humanity either. He said, I must be about my father's business. And he's only 12 years of age. And children, young people, Christ is your example. You're perfect. Because no matter what age you are, you can live for the Lord and you can serve the Lord and do something for him if you profess to know. And there's always plenty of us to do. That's one thing you'll always, there's always something to do. And may the Lord give you a willing heart as well as every other one. May the Lord give us a willing heart. May the Lord bless his word for his name's sake.